Okay, this morning, what should we do after last night? We're going to go for a high view of gender differences. Yes. Which was eyes closed. Good. Any other contributions or questions? Good. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for your generosity to us in every regard. I pray you'd instruct us about being men. Lord, we want to learn from you. Amen. Great privilege to be with you and to be preaching again. A high view of gender differences. Obviously, how we regard men and women has a huge bearing on how we understand ourselves as men. You've probably worked out that your belief determines your behavior. Certainly that's the case with everyone else. It would be the case with you. So what we believe about masculine and femininity is so important. So how different are we? Mr. Bob Dylan has to say, the only thing men and women have in common is that they're going to die. A cheerful soul is Bob. But he makes a good point. We're quite different. So you've probably noticed that men leave without saying goodbye. And women say goodbye without leaving. Men socialize by insulting one another. They don't really mean it. Women socialize by complimenting each other. They don't really mean it. Or maybe we are more similar than we actually think. So leading feminist Gloria Steinem says, some of us are becoming the men that we wanted to marry. Others are becoming the women that we might want to marry. Check a look at this next... No, not her. Estelle Asmodel, check her out. She is Australia's first legal transsexual, 1986, I think it was. But how's that for a man? Military, it's always been a boys' club. But in recent decades, the girls have joined in the fun. In fact, 2008, America got her first four-star female general. But Lara Croft has taught us long before then just how lethal a woman can be. Politics, well, Saudi Arabia... women only got the vote in 2011, whereas other countries have had female premiers for many years. For example, your own dear Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher said, if you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman. Ooh. Politics has taught me, she says, that men are not reasoned or reasonable. Okay, well, let's have a back at you, Maggie. This is from a Jewish male Orthodox prayer. Check this one out. Blessed art thou, O Lord my God, for not making me a slave, a Gentile, a Chelsea supporter, or a woman. But this is where things start to hot up a bit, because this is, you know, Jesus was a male Jew. Does that mean that he and Christianity is going to advocate a kind of classist, racist, sexist deal? Well, let's see what Paul, one of the primary spokesmen of Christianity, the New Testament, Paul says, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, man nor woman, you are all one in Christ Jesus. A direct counter, it seems. Maybe he even had that prayer in mind as he was writing this. What is Paul's justification or reason or motivation for being so unbelievably countercultural in his day? What's it going to be? Is he going to go the route of, well, men should be kind to women because it's not right for men to be meanies? No, he pulls out the bazooka. He pulls out the gospel phrase, in Christ Jesus. Tom pulled it out yesterday. Wasn't that amazing? In Christ. That means in the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. So Paul is saying, You want to understand gender differences, understand in Christ Jesus, understand the gospel. Great is the lesser gospel to gender. Get the gospel. The gospel, it's not just a, you know, a catchphrase that the Jesus Christ and the gospel is the answer to everything. Literally, Jesus Christ and the gospel is the answer to everything. Understand the gospel, understand gender differences. So let's talk about gender by talking about the gospel. Let's go for three primary truths of the gospel. What are some of the biggest? I think they have to be who God is. Wouldn't you agree that's right at the heart of the gospel? The character of God, the plan of salvation, how God interacts with man, and then our part in God's mission. For me, those would be, if you said just three phrases, what would sum up the gospel? Those would probably be the ones I'd go for. I know it's very hard to condense the gospel down into anything. It's so huge, so enormous, but those are massive. So if we want to understand gender, you understand the gospel, let's talk about those three. First up, the character of God. What's God like? The first thing we find out about God, one of the early things in the Bible, is that God is a multiple. Genesis 2:26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He's more than one. God is a multiple. We learn that the Trinity, this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Spirit, each member of the Trinity is equally God. So those verses, I could give you a truckload of other verses, but they will suffice. So far we know that God is multiple, but he's equal. The next thing we're going to see is that the Trinity, whilst being equal, have different roles. So the Father sent the Son. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. The Son wasn't poured out at Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Multiple, equal, different roles. And interestingly, the members of the Trinity have different authority levels. Look at this incredible verse. The Father is the head of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14. The Father is captain of Team Trinity. The Son and the Spirit are in submission to the Father, have always been, will always be. There's different levels of authority. So let's summarize what we know about God so far. He's multiple, he's equal, different roles, different levels of authority. If that's the case, we would expect, that's the gospel, who God is, we would expect his creation. We'd expect gender differences in Christ Jesus, okay, in God. We'd expect something of that to be going on here with us. Let's find out if that's actually the case. Well, we do indeed find that we're created multiple. Genesis 5, God created man, male and female, in the likeness of God. He blessed them and he called them man. So within man is two. Man is a multiple. Like God, we're a multiple. He's three, we're one. We've been created equal. Genesis 5 again. Look, God created man, male and female, both in the likeness of God. He blessed both. He called both man. We're created multiple. We're created equal. We're treated equal. I will pour out my spirit just on the ladies. I'll pour out my spirit just on the men. No, I will pour out my spirit, Acts 2, on all flesh, sons and daughters, men servants and maid servants. We're not just treated equal, we're declared equal by Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, in the Lord, man and woman are not independent of each other. Woman came from man, and man is born of woman. So you might read that verse. Yeah, woman came from man. Yes. Well, hang on a second. Man came from woman. Saying you're interdependent, declared equal. We have different roles. As you know, man has got a protector, provider deal going on. Women, a nurturer, childbearing deal going on. What about different in authority? Well, remember that verse we looked at just now when we said the Father is the head of Jesus? Look how this verse begins. The husband is the head of the wife, as the Father is the head of Jesus. Talk about mind-blowing stuff. For a moment, I thought me and Ashley were just married. Nice social institution. I read this. I get to live out something of what the Father lives out to Jesus. And Ash gets to live out something of what Jesus does to the Father. Wow. Say it backwards. Wow. It's enormous. Different roles, different authority levels. So it means if you are an employer, you get to live out to your employees. You're equal with them. But you get to play out something of what the Father plays out towards Jesus. In the office, in your company, you get to live out the gospel, that part of the gospel. You're not just the boss. You've got like a different level of authority. And if you're an employee, it's not, oh, it's well, I can be like Jesus was to the Father. I can live out, model something of that. And in church, maybe you're a leader in church. That's what you can do. And maybe you're a follower in church. You get to submit and live out something of what Jesus did. So we're just looking at the character of God. Gospel instructs us in gender and roles and so on. This is the Father. This is the Son. Wow, that's us. Let's look at the second big tenet of the gospel. How God, looked at his character, how does he interact with us? The plan of salvation. Well, salvation hinges on two main things. The first thing, your salvation. So just imagine not being saved. Imagine not knowing Christ. Imagine facing a Christless eternity. Eternal life in hell outside of God's presence. Well, you won't be outside of God's presence. There'll still be God's wrath and judgment. But out of anything good. Just imagine that horrific situation of not going, knowing God now and for all eternity. Are you grateful that you know God now? Are you very, very grateful? It's a huge thing. We just sing countless songs. And it's just better every next song, sing about the same this amazing truth that we're rescued, we're saved. It's just amazing. Do you know what my salvation and your salvation hinges on? A couple of things. The headship of the Father and the submission of the Son. Without the Father's definite, bold, innovative, pioneering leadership, there would be no plan of salvation. If the Father hadn't initiated, if the Father hadn't smitten his Son, if the Father hadn't led, how could you do that? How could you lead your wife and your children in that way? How could you move them to Montpellier? They've got a good life here in England. Don't disrupt them. How can you do... Oh, the Father led. The Father exhibited headship. He lovingly led his Son Jesus into it. I'm saved because the Father led. I'm also saved because the Son submitted. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 6 that he always and only does the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus was not just submitted to his Father for 30 years on earth and then, you know, he gets to be in charge. He gets to take over the family business of running the universe. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says that Jesus is eternally in submission to the Father. He always was and he always will be. There will never be a time when he is the employer, when he is the husband, so to speak. He is eternally submitted to the Father. Without Christ's eternal submission and without his poignant submission of not my will be done but thine, we would not be saved. Wow. The second thing that plan of salvation hinges on is Christ being head of the church and the church submitting to Christ. So we come in, when you cross the line of faith, you come into the kingdom of God. You say, I didn't used to regard Jesus Christ as king, and now Jesus Christ, you are my king. I salute you. And he becomes your head. Christ is the head of the body, and we get to live out a life empowered by God and works of service for God, for our joy and God's glory, but he's the head. So crossing the line of faith, becoming saved, is simultaneously saying, you are my head and I am in submission to you, my king. That's the gospel. We've got Jesus, headship, son, submission. Jesus, headship, the church, submission. You and I, our starting point, default option as Christ followers is when someone says headship and submission, we go, oh, wow, I love those words. I love those concepts. That's who God is. That's my relationship with God. I'm saved because of headship and submission. Our starting point is, wow. So when we see scripture, then apply headship and submission into the home, we get very excited. Our starting point is not, it's really, I've had a great experience with that. Hey, God. These are sweet sounding words to us. So Ephesians chapter 5 thrills our hearts. Verse 22, the husband is head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, wives submit to their husbands. We get to live out not just something of who God is, we get to live out something of the plan of salvation. Truly, the gospel is instructing us about gender differences and how to live. Employers, employees, church situations of leadership and followership, we get to live it out. It's not something to be avoided. It's something, wow, the Father's different from the Son. That. How do you feel about these words, headship and submission? Because as maybe as I'm saying, they're amazing, you're going, no, they're not. Well, I know they're in God, but I've had a bad experience, you might say. Maybe you've got a logical block. Maybe you catch yourself thinking, women have been abused and repressed over the years. I want to correct that. Good for you. So do I. So do Jesus. Or you might think, or your wife or your girlfriend or fiancé, women you hang out with, that you might have heard this kind of phrase said either from your lips or theirs. It's only possible to be equal if you've got the same roles. And I know because of the emotionally charged atmosphere when it comes to gender differences and so on and everything in our culture, it's easy to say things like that. It's only possible to be equal if you have the same roles, but that's not how we live. Imagine you heard that I parented my three boys along the following lines. Jack, Ben, and Sam, you must be as good at maths as the other students. Top boy comes in maths, you've got to come at least equal with him. Your role in maths must be equal with him. That's where your worth is. And on the rugby field and with art and fine art and all that kind of stuff, you've got to be equal with the best because that's where your worth is. You would say, that is terrible parenting. You, PJ, you really trying to teach your kids that their sense of equality and worth is tied up in their role. Or imagine you came across a man who said, maybe a husband, who said, you know, we're on our second kid now, and I'm just feeling terrible because I am never in all eternity going to have the privilege of being a mother to my child. There's just like the special bonds they've got going on. It's probably because my wife, you know, was pregnant with this child for 9 months, and there's a bond there and a suckling and bond through the suckling that I can just never compete with. So you know what I need to do? I need to have a womb put in. Just feeling so inferior. Maybe you've heard it said, or you say, it's not possible to be equal unless you have equal authority. Well, I know in the hypercharged atmosphere of working through gender, it's easy to say that, but does a wife say to her husband, you're not equal with your boss? Come on, you're just a lowly manager. I want you to be a senior manager. You don't have the same authority level as him. You're not equal to him. No wife in her right mind would do that. So what does headship and submission look like? What should it look like? Well, let's look at a scripture about the Father to the Son, the Father's headship to the Son. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is a great verse. For husbands, it's a great verse for employers. It's a great verse for leaders. If you have a position of authority, responsibility, I recommend this verse to you. Think of your employees, think of your wife, think of those who follow you as this, proud. These are the people who work for me. This is my wife. She's your wife, sit next to her, hold her hand. My, it's not my ownership, it's I have a sacred sense of responsibility to my wife, those of whom I am head over, the people in my ministry area, my small group, my company. My, I'm responsible for you. Gentlemen, when you get married, you will probably be at the front of the aisle and you'll sneak a peek over your shoulder as she walks down the aisle towards you. You'll think a number of things. Wow, what a dress. She's beautiful. There's her father next to her. A number of things you will think. Make sure that one of them is, I am responsible for you. As she walks down the aisle, every step, I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you. When she gets to the front, she'll say, what are you whispering? And just tell her, say, that I'm responsible for you. Tell her that. I love, that's a great word, the best interests of those you lead. This is what headship means. The father said, this is my son Jesus, whom I love. He's tutoring us how to lead our wives. The gospel tutors us, father to son. I'm well pleased. Tell your wife that you're pleased with her. Say, your lips please me, your face pleases me, your hair pleases me, the way you smile pleases me. Tell her those things. Tell your employees that. This is what headship looks like. No, not all that stuff about hair. No. It's that you're pleased.
I'm pleased with the work you did.
Tell them that. Just that. Yeah, I guess if your wife is your employee. No, let's not go there. Look what the father says. This is brilliant headship. Listen to the one that I lead. The father didn't say all roads lead to me, the father. He gave his employee, he gave his son, he gave his wife. Stay with me. These are all inverted commas, speech marks. The father gave Jesus the name above every name. That's headship. Headship is seriously promoting those whom we lead and honoring them. Do that with your wife. Do that with those that you lead. Say, listen to him. I don't want to talk to you about that. Listen to him. He's got the goods on this. Listen to my wife. The one who I lead, listen to her. She is fantastic on this stuff. She will help you. Let's keep talking about headship. The Father to Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus to the church. What can we learn about headship from Jesus to the church? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 says Jesus gave himself up for her. That's what it means to be head of something. You give yourself to that person in that situation. To make her what? To make her holy. We have the responsibility of helping make those under us into holy ones. It's not good luck, God bless. It's let me help you become holy in God. We wash our wives with the water of the Word of God. Be a pastor to your wife. She is your primary responsibility, as are your children. If you're in a position of authority in your company, look to God. How can I outwork helping my employees become holy? How can I help them with business ethics? Ultimately, how can I play a role in introducing them to the great God that I serve and I know? Jesus presented the one that he leads, the church, to himself. How's your wife doing? Is she a bit annoying? Help her. Don't tell her to stop being annoying. Pray for her. Serve her. Work it out. We present our wives to ourselves. It's kind of we get what we deserve. I know none of us who are married even deserve to be married. But putting that aside, Jesus, look what he's doing to us, his bride, just over these couple of days. He's washing us with his word. He's making us holy. He's presenting us to himself holy. He's at work within us. That's how we lead others. We get to work within our disciples, within our children, our wives, our employees. Jesus loves the church as he loves his own body. We are literally the body of Christ. This is very helpful to men. We love our bodies. We just invent things because we love our bodies so much. So we invent the phrase when we start to go bald, and I'm starting to go a bit bald. I'm just so grateful for the phrase, chicks find bald men sexy. Yeah. We just assume that's the case. And when we're thin, we say, yeah, chicks dig thin guys. When we put on weight, we say, chicks dig chunky guys. We are just brilliant with our own bodies. I told you last night about my eldest son, Jack. He's just becoming a teenager and a few muscles are developing. He just thinks he's magnificent. He literally says things like, it's magnificent. And we look to see if he's joking. He's not joking. He says, look, Dad, look. Look, I've got muscle on this side as well as this side. Amazing. And I'm waiting for the smile. It doesn't come. Just goes, we love our bodies. Never in the history of the world has a man ever said to a woman, babes, I'm so sorry. I just can't make love to you tonight because I'm just feeling so fat. It doesn't happen. We just walk in there, kit off. Hello, sweetheart. It's your lucky day. Love your wife like you love your own body. If she goes bald, say, oh, that's so sexy. If she puts on weight, I love a chunky woman. If she loses weight, wow. Love her as you would your own body. See, you think Paul's all just sort of, you know, off with the fairies and all spiritual with the angels. He knows men. He wrote this for a men's conference. Love your employees like you love your own body. It's just perfect, no matter what condition it's in. Hey. So that's what headship looks like. Submission. We'll spend a lesser time on this, but it's helpful for us. Remember, we present our wives to us. We need to disciple our wives, those that we have the privilege of following. We need to disciple them of what it means to be submissive. Don't leave it to luck. The whole point here is we disciple. We lead. So we need to understand what submission looks like for us as we submit in different contexts and to help those submit to us. What does it look like? Philippians 2, this is how Jesus submitted to the Father. Is that the gospel instructs us? Jesus, although being in very nature God, equal to God, fully God, although our wives being fully equal with us, in nature being man, just like us, equally blessed, and so on. Although that's the case, Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. But rather he made himself into a submissive one. He made himself a servant, humble, obedient, even to death. So often a wife will say, it's easy for you to submit, for you have a husband who is more like Christ than mine. What Paul's bringing out here is that Jesus' submission was very costly, even to death. A wife's submission might be even to a very difficult husband. The leader you have in your church might not be as good as the leader before. You submit even to that situation. The boss in your company, oh, God, I'd love another boss. Well, until that happens, submit even to that situation. Don't grasp for something that you already have. You're equal to those who lead you. Our wives are equal to husbands. Well, I just refuse to submit. Okay, do you actually mean you refuse to imitate Christ? I'm a Christian. I've got the gospel. Are you sure? Because very, very fundamental to the gospel is the eternal submission of Christ to the Father. Did you not get that part of the gospel? No, I've got the gospel. Have you? Well, submission isn't honorable. It's like down, 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 you know, doormat. Well, this scripture doesn't say that. This scripture goes on. It's not on the screen. He humbled him even to death on a cross. Who knows the rest of it? Therefore, God exalted the submitted one, Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It sounds suspiciously to me like submission makes you go up, not down. Makes you free and unrestricted rather than captive. Let's hear a bit from my wife, Ashley. Listen to her. Come on.
Submission involves humility and obviously being able to submit, but so does headship. Headship involves a degree of humility and being able to submit to the wife's opinion. For example, in parenting, we often have scenarios where we disagree or one of us handles something differently. We've had a case with Jack where I felt that PJ mishandled the situation in the way that he dealt with him. Obviously, with the oldest child, you're still learning and trying to get it right. Mm. But the wrong way for me to handle that, which I have done sometimes, is to lose it and to criticize him openly and to take sides with Jack. That undermines him as a father and as a husband. When I've handled it better is when I go to him after the incident and speak through it and say, what you said was right, but the way you handled it was wrong. You've hurt Jack. Is too much damage done, that sort of thing. And PJ, thankfully, is very quick. He's full of humility and very quick to admit where he's wrong. And we'll talk through that, and then he will go back to Jack and apologize and speak through where he's gone wrong. So that humility within headship is so helpful and makes it even easier to submit. When headship and submission work well together, I definitely don't feel like a doormat. That my inclination and my pattern of behavior is to submit to PJ's leadership and his headship in our family, to have a heart and a motivation towards submission. And we have often heated discussion, but we really talk through issues together. I feel he values my opinion. My intelligence is part of the discussion. Often the outcome is what I have felt more strongly, and he goes with it. He says, great idea, let's go with that. But often it goes the other way, and I can feel strongly that it's wrong. But I need to be in full support of that with a joyful attitude, the same as I do with Jesus. When Jesus asks me to do something I don't like or think is right, I still need to obey with a clear conscience and a good heart. When he is wrong, when we go with what he says and he is wrong, it is not my place to go back and to say, I told you so. But I have perfected the art of a knowing smile which says, I told you so, without having to say so. I definitely love to submit to my husband. Is that okay?
Please do another take. Okay, all this said, headship and submission is still really hard. Why is that? I mean, it should be easier than it is. I mean, we're like part of God and part of the plan of salvation. We're now moving on to this third kind of tenet of the gospel that we get to live out and reflect something of God and something of his plan of salvation. We get to be part of the mission of God by living it out. So it should be a bit easier. Well, the problem is sin. Sin distorts. Have you noticed? So, headship and submission get distorted for women. Either they try to usurp or they try to be a doormat. Submission's neither for the wife. Men, the husband can become domineering. That's not headship. It's being domineering. Or he can become passive, which is certainly not headship. The first sin, the Garden of Eden, was, of course, Adam being, which one? Passive. And Eve being usurping. So sin distorts these things. The cry of women is lead, is man up. That's their cry. They want headship because they're created for it. They're designed for it. They want loving headship along the lines of what I've outlined, the Father to Jesus and Jesus to the church. That's what they want. Manning up does not mean machoing up. It means, I want to be more like you, Father, how you were to Jesus. And Jesus, I want to be how you are to the church. I want to live that out. I want to mission it out. Reflect the gospel. So this is why we are trying to build churches that are not macho, but are masculine. How do we do that? Well, a few things. We try to model strong, definite, servant-hearted male headship. In the family unit, the lesser of a husband and a wife, God says the husband leads. You're equal, but there is headship and submission. I want you to reflect me, the Godhead, and I want you to reflect the plan of salvation, and that's how it is. And so in the greater family of God, the same is true. There's so many parallels between the family unit and the church family unit. And so we see in the church male headship. Total equality, but there are different roles and there are different levels of authority. And so elders, who are the highest form of leadership, the elders are the head of the church. I know an eldership team will have a head of that eldership team, but it's not, you know, PJ is the leader of God first and the eldership team is the neck, and then you've got the rest of the church. It's the eldership team. And I'm probably the mouth. Stephen's the brains. But together with a head. That's why the Bible speaks about eldership being for men. Why? We want to reflect the Father. The whole point of the church, remember, is to reflect God, present God to the world, present the plan of salvation to the world, not to cut against who God is, not to cut against the plan of salvation. Remember the whole thing about us being on the mission with Christ? So that's why we have this privilege of reflecting this in the family unit and in the church family unit. We want women like Ashley, help me Lord, who in the home is fully intelligent, fully empowered, fully engaged, and fully not in charge. Different levels of authority, completely equal, different roles, empowered. Do you think Jesus, do you think the Father disempowered Jesus? Anyone, anybody? Did Jesus look squashed? No, Jesus had a very high name. Do we as the church feel suppressed by Christ? Or do we feel empowered by Christ? Does he say things to us like, shut up, I've got it covered? Or does he say things to us like, you are my body, represent me? So we go for churches with strong male leadership, servant male leadership. We go for churches with straight talking preaching. Don't waste men's time. I've heard Joel say he tries to preach in such a way that will either offend men or win them, but just don't go for any hazy middle ground. A call to sacrifice and risk. We do that because it's fundamentally part of the gospel, but we certainly don't underplay that or shy away from that, because there's something in men that responds to a call to sacrifice and risk. Whether it's giving your money away, taking a wife, stepping up and leading, give it all. Die doing it. Rather die than live mediocre. We are unrelenting in our churches, are we not, in calling men to step up at home. I don't think I know of anyone who says it better than John Piper. To hell with such lies. Where a man belongs is on his knees beside his wife leading in prayer. Where a man belongs is in the driver's seat leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God seeking vision and direction for the family. Men, I challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. I challenge you within the gospel, be where you belong. John Piper, let's go to Mick, the trainer of Rocky Remember he lasted Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, and he died in Rocky 3. I think the best quote of this movie, I think it's my best quote for men outside of Scripture. Mick says to Rocky, the trainer, the old guy, says to Sylvester Stallone, the young guy, who got a bit soft and, you know, been doing quite well. He says, Rocky, then the worst thing happens that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized. Has that happened to you? Have you got civilized? Because the father to Jesus, that was not civilized. But the headship of God. God is anything but domesticated. And we're not God. God knows that. We know that. But we want to live out who we are as men. Don't be civilized. One life, it passes quick. One life, one God. Give it up for Jesus Christ. Lead. Give a lead. Lead wherever you find yourself. Submit wherever you find yourself. Just a final little section on this final part of reflecting the gospel. I just want to just talk for a little moment. Next slide, please. You might have heard of the two theological schools of thought. I'm not totally sure that the first one, egalitarianism, is really a theology. But a theology is what you think about something from Scripture, and egalitarians are just so good at saying men and women are equal. Complementarians would fully agree with that. Men and women are equal. An egalitarian position would push it further, though, and say, well, men and women are equal in roles and equal in authority. Complementarianism would say, no, we're fully equal, but we're different. We're complementary in terms of roles and complementary in terms of authority. Just have a look. So which is better, which theology is better, more accurate at reflecting the God of the Bible and the plan of salvation? And we want to reflect God, plan of salvation. We pass on the gospel. So which one should we go for? Well, as you can see, egalitarianism says, yes, we're equal. So does complementarianism. Good job, both groups. Different roles. Well, egalitarians say, so yes, we do have some different roles. They would mix it up and say we can pretty much do anything here. Together. The complementarians, I just want to be humble about this. We need to make sure we're doing well and not just having a good theology, but having a good promotion and good roles of women in the church and our wives in the home. But when it comes to different authority, which is so much part of who God is, the egalitarian thing cuts right across that and doesn't help reflect God at all or the plan of salvation at all. Complementarian position does. It's the crux of the gospel, I would say. It's a yes and a no. So this all comes, brothers, fellow men, this all comes out of the gospel. Paul says we understand gender through understanding the gospel, the greater to the lesser. This is how it's worked out. Might these truths about who God is and who the plan of salvation is empower you and me, instruct us, motivate us as we seek to be masculine, God-honoring, God-reflecting, salvation-oriented, salvation-reflecting men in this era that we live in. Amen. Amen.